Good morning. I don't know if Heath mentioned this earlier, but we have family-focused worship this morning. That is, all the kids are going to stay up here with us. I'm excited about our message this morning. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The title of our message this morning is Sturdy Faith. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. I've got three people that are going to help me with something real quick, so Brady, Paige, and Nathan, and in the absence of Nathan, I might need someone else to pull up a picture here in just a second. Yes. Yeah. Would you come up for me? So how many of you are basketball fans? A few basketball fans in here. How many of you know what a free throw is? You know what a free throw is? A free throw is when a player is trying to make a basket and he gets fouled, and so he gets... the penalty is he gets two free throws from the free throw line to put it in. Well, when that happens, a lot of times, if you're in a big stadium or a college stadium or something, people will be trying to throw off the free throw shooter. Sometimes they have those plastic things that they bang together or they wave their arms or hands or whatever. Paige, will you go on the other side of Nathan? Thank you. So... they're pressuring them to throw them off. Well, there's a guy named Jack Blankenship who was a student at University of Alabama a few years ago. And Jack Blankenship took this just a little bit farther. All right, you pull up the photo for us. All right. So Jack Blankenship had this face that he could make that he kind of became famous for around campus. And so he went and he blew up a picture of his own face. And so this went past the University of Alabama. He ended up going on the Today Show, the Tonight Show, and everything. So I thought it'd be interesting to see if we had some people in our church that could make that face, okay? So there's four steps to this, all right? First, you gotta flare your nostrils, okay? Flare your nostrils, if you can do that, all right? You flare your nostrils, raise your eyebrows. I can't raise them too high or my contacts will fall out. Nostrils, eyebrows, frown, and then inhale. So it's... All right, one at a time. Brady, I want you to try this first. I'll give you the steps. All right, no pressure here. All right, nostril. Okay, you got the nostril pretty good. Raise your eyebrows. Raise your eyebrows, not open your eyes. There you go. Now, can you frown while you're in front of everybody? All right, now inhale. Very good. All right, Mr. Nathan. All right, nostrils, eyebrows, frown, inhale. Very good. All right, Paige. All right. Nostrils. do you realize your eyes are going cross? Okay, nostrils, eyebrows, frown, inhale. Very good. All right, thank you guys. You can be seated. Maybe you'll get an opportunity to do that at your Hope Community this week. But pressure, trying to throw us off.
Do you ever feel like there is pressure on you to adapt, maybe to your surrounding or to adapt to someone else's perception of what your life should be like or the decisions you should make? We as Christians, we live in a world where there are social pressures. We used to call it peer pressure, right? But now it seems to be even more magnified with the presence of social media, and things can catch on very quickly. It's almost like as quick as things catch on in our culture, they die like a week later. But there are these social pressures that sometimes claim that we're on the wrong side of history, right? And in order to be on the right side of history, we have to adapt to what the world around us is saying. Or maybe you feel individual peer pressure. But this morning, we're talking about not being bullied into conformity around us. Our main idea is don't let your faith be shaken. Don't let your faith be shaken. It's one of those weeks, right? At least it was for me. A few different things going on. And then on top of that, you have the national news of shootings and the division that is over that. And then and other things within our country and our churches even. Just one of those weeks. And we need this reminder from this passage of Scripture. Don't let your faith be shaken. Now, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about faith in faith, like your confidence in something completely abstract that's ill-defined. We're talking about your faith in God as revealed in Scripture. And there's three reasons this morning from this passage of Scripture that we see not to let our faith be shaken. First of all, God has spoken. God has spoken. Verse 13, we'll read that again. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." So Paul had already told them in the beginning of this book how much he appreciated them and how he constantly thanked God for them. And now he is telling them that again, but specifically he is telling them he is thankful to God for them for how they have received the word of God. It's not just that they heard it and then begrudgingly decided to conform their lives to the word of God. No, they heard it. They received it, and they rolled out the red carpet for it. I mean, they welcomed the word of God. They were eager to obey. They were eager to fall in line with what God had revealed. And this new gospel proclamation that is now less than 20 years, now going through Greece and other cities around them, brought to them by guys like Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Paul is thankful for the fact that the Thessalonians, they saw beyond the messenger of God. They saw beyond the messenger of God to hear the message of God. The God who loved them. The God who loved them enough to send this message to them through a messenger. So they took God's word. They welcomed it. They devoured it. Paul talks about here how it is working within them. Let me tell you about God's word. Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Isaiah said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So even in the Old Testament, God's word is described as a hammer. It's described as a fire. It's described as unstoppable. And the Bible is special. It is unique. We treasure the Bible because of its uniqueness. The Bible communicates the heart of God, not the heart of the messenger, although sometimes it may. But it goes beyond that to communicate the very heart and the very mind of God. That is why Scripture is unique, and we must treasure it. Now, Paul would say later here in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of the book, he would say, "Do not despise prophecies, a word from God, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Through that, Paul was saying, hey, love the Word of God, treasure the Word of God, but don't be gullible. Don't lose a discerning mind when you necessarily hear a preacher. I think it's fantastic to go on YouTube or listen to the radio or podcasts from these very skilled and gifted teachers and preachers of God's Word that are out there. But not everybody that claims to be a man of God is that, right? They can say a lot of fluffy things that ends up just being motivational speech. And everybody loves a motivational speaker because everybody likes to be made to feel good. But just because someone sounds good and can move your emotions doesn't mean they're communicating the Word of God. One of the litmus tests for a good preacher, somebody that is an accurate ambassador of God's Word, is what is their approach to preaching? Do they open the Word of God, read a verse, and then jump off on a topic that has nothing to do with the verse? Or is there an explanation and an application of Scripture itself? Because we don't necessarily need a word from Pastor Kevin or Pastor Jared or David Jeremiah or Charles Stanley. We don't really need their message. We need the message of God. We need the heart and the mind of God. And that is what we have in God's Word. And because we have God's Word, we can have confidence. God's not a liar. In fact, God loves us enough that He gave us His Word to give us ways to discern all the crazy stuff that the world spouts out around us. It is a precious treasure. Your Bible probably says this like mine. In fact, if you need a Bible, if you're here this morning and you need a Bible, like, we can get you one after service. Anytime. Just make sure you let one of us know if you ever need a Bible. But your Bible, probably like mine, is described like this, either on the spine or on the front. Holy Bible. We may not hear that name for the Bible anymore with that adjective in front, Holy Bible, but it is true. It is completely appropriate. Because that word holy, when we use holy to describe God, it means He is in a category all by Himself. He is set apart. He is one of a kind. And when we say the Holy Bible means book, the holy book, the holy scriptures, it's accurate and it's appropriate because this is a one of a kind book. It stands out based on its authority. Based on where it came from, its origin. And we can have confidence in it. It is a precious treasure. So have confidence in what God has said. The Thessalonians, when they heard this message from Paul, they recognized it for what it was. Not just a message from Paul. This was much different than a lot of the hucksters that came around espousing different religious or pagan beliefs. This had a potency to it. This had rationale to it, and they received it and welcomed it for what it really was, the Word of God. And so when we hear or we read God's Word, we welcome it for what it is, the Word of God and not the Word of man. Now, the Word of God in our around us is offensive. It's offensive to a lost world. There was a point in my life, and there are times in my life, that the Word of God acts like a mirror. And sometimes, and especially as you get older, I remember being a teenager and I sometimes not liking what I saw in the mirror with acne and zits and that kind of thing. And sometimes that still happens, right? when God's word acts like a mirror, we don't necessarily like what we see. It can be offensive to our human nature. But that doesn't mean that we shrink back in the shadows of our culture when we are pressured, when there are these social pressures. And kids, always remember, God's word is the number one authority in your life. God's word is the number one authority in your life. Yes, God has given us a structure of leadership and authority. There are our parents at school. There might be a principal, a teacher. Our grandparents are part of that. There is authority figures and leadership of kids' ministry and stuff, and church leadership and civil leadership. But the number one authority is and will always be the Word of God. Beyond the United States Constitution, beyond local law, it's the Word of God. Because we know it comes from the wisest being in the universe. The one who expresses the superlative of wisdom. God Himself. So don't be shaken in your faith. First of all, God has spoken. All right? God has spoken and He has given us His word. But secondly, God is watching. God is watching. Verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. This is quite a compliment. If you've read through the book of Acts before, you realize as the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those early believers that were in that upper room, and the gospel was shared and proclaimed first in Jerusalem, that as the church grew, there became a persecution that came against the churches in Jerusalem and the rest of Judea, which is that region where Jerusalem is, that there was a pressure towards them. In fact, God, even in His sovereignty and in His providence, used that pressure and that oppression in order to spread the gospel further, to scatter the gospel out. And Paul is saying, good job. You have received the word, and you are taking oppression and taking suffering just like the early church did. And now, this is a compliment because the early church, they didn't have anything to model it after. Those churches in Judea, they were the first. And they didn't know what to expect. But they received it. And they persevered through suffering. So to be compared with those who didn't have an example is quite the compliment that Paul gives these Thessalonians. And we actually, today, us as Christians in the body of Christ in 2022, we share a fellowship with those early believers, with those early churches, that there is a real unity, a mystical, spiritual unity that we have with the early church, with those churches in Judea, those churches in Thessalonica, because we're all part of the body of Christ, part of the Christ bride. But how do we share a fellowship? Well, the Word of God is working in us, just like it was in Thessalonica and those believers. The Word of God is also working in us, taking us progressively out of darkness into His marvelous light, where after we get saved, after we get converted, that God is working in our heart to change our desires and the things that we're attracted to and give us an appetite for the light, rather than to scurry in the darkness like we did. The Word of God is working in us like it did the early church. But also, like in the early church, there is still opposition to God's Word. Now, I can't stand up here to say today and tell you that we, like the early church, are suffering like they did. No, there was, in that culture, there was a big aspect to shame for those that were not like the rest of the elitists in culture. Now, is our culture shifting towards that shame type of culture? It's very possible. But although we may not be suffering at this moment like the Thessalonians did, there still is an opposition to God's word that we have to face and face it down in a tough manner. The rest of 14, he says, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." So Paul says, you are suffering just like the early church did from their own countrymen, and now the Thessalonians are suffering from their own countrymen, Gentiles. But it's more than just Gentiles. We read from Acts 17 that the grumblings that really started in Thessalonica came from the religious leaders of the Jews that didn't want to see people converted from the Mosaic law, from the old way of doing things, from Pharisaism, where they had all of this influence. And so Paul sees beyond just the own countrymen, just those Gentiles, to also seeing this Jewish influence as well. And the Jews had a history of opposing God's word. If we go to the Old Testament, we see that over and over. Yes, at times there were a remnant that embraced that, and there may have been one or two people that stood out as examples of faith. But many times, in fact, Elijah complained about how Ahab and Jezebel had killed the prophets. And he felt like he was all by himself because Jezebel had this motivation of propping up Baal worship in the northern tribes. There was another time in the ministry of Jeremiah where God gave Jeremiah a message. Jeremiah had Jeremiah dictated that message to another guy who wrote this down on a scroll. We don't know how long the message was, but it was somewhat lengthy. It was several pages long at least. And so this scroll, this message from God that was put to paper, was taken to the servants of the king, Zedekiah, and the servants realized, whoa, this is important. The king needs to see this. And so as the messengers took this scroll to Zedekiah, his response was, as it was being read, he would take a few, maybe a paragraph or a few at a time, and he would just cut it up with a knife. And he says he was sitting in front of a fire that was warming the palace, and he would take those scraps of God's word and throw them in the fire. So that spiritual heritage, or that pattern of opposing God's word, continued to the day of Christ, where Christ brought the message of God. He was the Son of God, and he was killed. He was murdered on a cross. And many of his messengers were as well. We know about James. We know about Stephen. But even in the light of all of that, these Thessalonians, they held strong. They were sturdy in their faith. Nothing shook them. They saw, from the very beginning, they saw Paul being persecuted. Basically, he was run out of town. In Acts 17, we see that the mumbling started. The Jews got the Gentile leaders upset against Paul and what he was doing. And Paul had to leave quietly in the middle of the night and go to Berea. And so Paul may have been there maybe about a month, maybe a little longer. But from the very beginning, these Thessalonians, they saw Paul's ministry. And what was Paul's gospel ministry? It was being persecuted. It was powerful, it was potent, but it was also persecuted. And almost from the very get-go, these Thessalonian believers were also persecuted. And they also suffered for the word of God. And it got me thinking, and I realized that the Thessalonians were kind of unlike us in a manner, in that they never had time to build these false expectations of cushy Christianity. From the very get-go, what they saw was suffering for the gospel. It wasn't, oh, God's going to improve my bank account, God's going to improve my reputation in the community. It was just the opposite for them from the very beginning. And so they never had time to build these false expectations. And maybe that's why they suffered so well. That they didn't have these false expectations to overcome. But at the end, it says that they displeased God. At the end of verse 15, they displeased God and opposed all mankind. It wasn't just that these Jewish zealots were opposing Paul's ministry. They were opposing the gospel itself, and they were opposing the only thing that can save people, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, he came as the second person of the Trinity, he never sinned, he died on the cross in our place, and he rose again on the third day. And we can be forgiven of our sins based on that. That's the message that they opposed. But we find comfort in that God is watching. God's not blind. God's not surprised what culture is like in 2022. He wasn't surprised by it in the 1800s. He wasn't surprised by it for the Catholic domination for 1500 years. He wasn't surprised by any of that. God is watching. God is watching, and he takes notice of whether or not we're faithful or unfaithful. See, God's not looking for extreme results where we can build something out of nothing for him. God is looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness. So don't be shaken. God has spoken. God is watching. And lastly, God is working. God is working. 16, the end of 16, this continuation of the Jewish oppression and persecution of the message and the messengers, it also serves one of God's purposes. It says, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. We may wonder sometimes, we see terrible things that happen around us. Maybe you've been a victim of something that was terrible, and you've waited on the judgment of God. You've read the Old Testament, and you see how God is capable of opening up the ground to swallow people. And you've seriously wrestled with, well, God, why in the world haven't you done that? Why in the world didn't you let their house fall in on themselves? Why do you let ungodly people into such powerful positions, positions of influence? Why, God, why? Well, here we see one of the reasons why. God is steadily allowing them to accrue the judgment that is coming their way. We may not be able to appreciate it, but at one day, God will pour out his judgment on sin. Thessalonians was written in about 51 AD during Paul's second missionary journey, about less than 20 years later after this. The general, the Roman general Titus, would come into Jerusalem, lay siege up against Jerusalem, and totally decimate it. The temple would be systematically pulled down block by block. The articles of furniture that were in the temple were taken out. When Jerusalem fell in AD 70. So God's wrath was poured out. There are four kinds of wrath that God executes at times. The first one is unperceived wrath. That might be what, that could be, well, it is partially what Paul is talking about here, because this is in the present tense. Wrath has come upon them at last. Or it's in an aorist tense, which means it has happened. So sometimes there's an unperceived wrath. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. In Romans 1, it talks about how a person can see knowledge of the truth, but they can suppress that truth so long that it reaches a point to where God decides to give him or her over to unbelief or to their own depraved imaginations. Romans 1, 18 and following, read it. It's scary. Over and over again, you see that phrase, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. But earlier in that, you see God's wrath in the present tense. So there are times where people can receive God's wrath before death. And that's a scary truth that God can send someone the gospel and send them light, but they reject it, they suppress it, and it comes to a point where God says, okay, fine, enough is enough. And that is a form of God's wrath when he leaves someone without light and leaves them over to their own lust, their own imaginations. So there's that unperceived wrath, but there's also more of what we think of when we think of God's wrath, maybe, is visitation wrath. Like God allowing Rome to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70, that was God's judgment. Back in the Old Testament, when the Babylonians came in and took Israel into exile, that was God's visitation wrath. When God rescued, in the book of Exodus, God rescued the Israelite slaves, the Hebrews, out of Egypt, and poured out these 10 plagues on them. That was God's visitation wrath. But there's also, thirdly, there's a type of wrath called God's tribulation wrath. That is a wrath that is still lies in the future. Revelation 4 through 19 talks several times, at least 10 times, describes that period as a time of God's wrath. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. So there's that tribulation wrath that lies in the future for the world, but also specifically to soften the hardened hearts of Israel. But then finally, there is what I'll call damnation wrath. That is the wrath that God pours out people in hell and the lake of fire. Because hell is a real truth. Hell is just as real as heaven is real. And a lot of times when we think of how God expresses his nature, we think about the cross, we think about the resurrection, we think about his grace, we think about his love and his forgiveness and his patience, and all those are definitely expressions of God's nature. But don't forget, God's wrath is also an expression of his nature. When God pours out his wrath, it is just as much an expression of his nature as his love. And so damnation wrath or hell or the lake of fire, it is vindicated. There is a real sense, because God is good and because God is just, hell, although we may not like to think of it like this, hell is good. Hell is just. Because it is a way God expresses his nature. You read, like I did, you were alerted to news earlier this week of another shooting that involved fourth graders. And it becomes very real to us that hell is good in some cases, right? We think of the tyrants that have existed throughout history. Hitler, Stalin, the tyrants of our era, and what they put people through. I don't know how we can't come to the conclusion that hell is good and it is just and it is an expression of God's nature. That God works and he acts justly. But we live in this fallen world around us. we have God's word. God has spoken. God is watching, but God is working. And we look at the silence of God sometimes and wonder, why hasn't God gone ahead and enacted his judgment? Well, he's still acting. That wrath is stockpiling. And don't be deceived. God is working. God is not passive. He is working. I played basketball in high school, and there was this one particular team that we would play a couple times a year, and it always got a little chippy. You know, we wanted to beat them. They wanted to beat us a little bit more than when we played other teams. And it would get a little chippy. There'd be a little trash talk that would go on, an elbow here and there, hidden from the ref, of course. My philosophy, by the way, when I played basketball, is I had 5 fouls to give, and I didn't take them home, okay? But in this particular game, the clock was winding down. There was only a couple minutes left to play. And we were up by a good 12, 14 points or so. Now, one of the best players on our team, his name was Randy Gordon. Some of you, I'm sure, know Randy. Randy was one of our best players, and he could play with the best of them. All right, he always held his own. And he and this one particular guy were kind of, you know, mouthing at each other a little bit. And Randy had gotten fouled, and he walked to the free throw line, and the defender is still standing on the free throw line. Randy's standing here waiting for the ball from the ref. And this guy's standing over here, and he's just still mouthing. And Randy's not even paying attention to him, really. But then the ref passes the ball to Randy. Randy catches it. And the guy's still just jabbering. And so Randy takes the ball, and he kind of does this side shift, puts the ball on a side like this, and he points to the scoreboard. Because we were up by 12, 14 points with 2 minutes left. There was no reason for this guy to be jabbering. Listen, we as believers, Christ's victory is guaranteed. The clock is winding down. And because we have the Word of God, we can check at the scoreboard anytime we want. But Christ's victory is guaranteed. We have the Word of God. God is watching. He's taking notice. But God is also working. So don't let your faith be shaken. Worship team's going to come up. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, Paul also uses an analogy later on. He uses an analogy of a runner who keeps his eyes focused on what's ahead. His eyes focus on what the goal is. And that runner takes off the things that weigh him down. And maybe there's something that's weighing you down. Or maybe you've gotten your eyes off of the truth that God has given to us. That scoreboard, right? And the goal of finishing well. And maybe there's just something in your life and you need to get reoriented this morning. You need to get your equilibrium back and focus back on Christ. And that's what we're urging you to do this morning. It's what I'm investigating in my own heart as well. So if there is something like that in your heart this morning, do business with God. As always, you can use this platform as an altar if you want to kneel and spend time in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you've never entered a relationship with God and you have questions about it, we would love to talk with you more this morning. We would love to. You can come up during this invitation that we're giving, or you can come up to one of us after the service. But we would love to talk more to you about how Christ literally died in your place so you could have new life, so you could have purpose, so that you could be a child of God, that you could be forgiven of your sins. Would you stand to your feet, please? Everybody standing to your feet. And as the worship team sings this morning, we just invite you and urge you to do business with God, whatever that means for you this morning.